My fault. I thought there was another song coming on. Let me share with you what I'm going to try and accomplish this morning. Earlier on in the year, as we met as pastors in our weekly meeting, the question was asked, what would be some God-sized prayers that our church should be praying for? And so we came up with a list pretty quickly, and I think Dr. J kind of put a stop right at, real quickly, because that list could go on and on. But the five things that we talked about, and we printed them out. There's some cards in the back that has the little, looks like a Snickers bar, but it's God-sized prayers. It has the different prayer goals there: gospel unity, save hundreds, disciple making, plant churches, and debt elimination. And typically around this time of the year, we have a message about prayer. And one of the thoughts I had was, if we reviewed these God-sized prayers, it would be important, because it's not just the staff, not just the pastors that need to be praying for this, but as a church body, we need to be praying for these things and be unified in that. And I really feel like that what's going to help us as a church pray for these things and move in that direction, we not only need to pray for them, we need to understand what exactly they mean and how we need to pray. And then, like I said, we need to be unified in our efforts. And so, first of all, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. It's a passage that talks about unity. And then we'll go on and talk about those five prayer points later on. But Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be reading. Starting in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give peace, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray before we share. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this awesome message in your word. It is a message that will challenge us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our minds. And may we be willing to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want us to see there in those verses is we need to pursue unity because it is the nature of God to be unified. If you look there in verse 4 through 6, there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The Trinity represents a unity that we can't even really comprehend, but there is a unity in God's nature, and by worshiping and following a single God with a single purpose, we can be unified as a body of believers. Now, if we look at verse 17 through 24, you're going to find out, and you're not going to be surprised at this, it's in our sinful nature to be selfish. And so it describes their lifestyle darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God, calloused, giving up to sensuality, greedy, impurity. That is our sinful nature that we are battling against. Yet it's God's will for us to be unified. I want to look at some verses in John chapter 17. This is as Jesus is praying. Prays for himself, prays for the disciples, and he then prays for us. And he talks about this unity that he has with the Father. Jesus is praying that he has unity with the Father and he wants unity among the people. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That unity of the Son and the Father He wants that same unity with us. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. It is God's desire for us to be unified. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you loved me. And that shares a reason why we need to display unity, because it is a testimony to others. People will know that we are Christians by our love. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that have sent me. I made known to them in your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. There's quite a few passages of scriptures that talks about how we need to be in Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches, and we need to abide in him. And as we abide in a unified God, we will be creatures of unity. So we need to pursue unity because it's the nature of God to be unified. We also need to pursue unity because it moves us to do the will of God and the work of God. Now, the will of God and the work of God, I'm not trying to split hairs here, but what I'm thinking of in that is, for each individual, we need to pursue the will of God for ourselves, but as we join in unity with one another, we can do the work of God. In verse 12 through 14, going back to our Ephesians 4 verses, when we pursue unity in God and do the work of God, here's a list of some of the things there. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You notice there it says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. So it's not just those who are called into ministry to do the ministry, but it is for all the saints. And so as we work together, we can do God's will, do the ministry. The next thing there is building up the body of Christ. It is our goal as a unified body to increase those who are part of the body. We want to build up the body in encouragement and support, but also reach out to others. And then that next verse, all come to a faith and knowledge of Christ. It is our responsibility to reach out to those who have no saving knowledge of Christ and share with them. And then it talks about a strong doctrinal understanding carried about by every wind of doctrine. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We need to be sound in what we believe, and that goes to talking about discipleship. And as you should already know, we are doing that in our church, where we are encouraging people to join us in learning how to disciple someone, a new believer, as to help them understand what they need to do and what steps they need to take, and help nurture them. The next thing we need to do is pursue unity because our daily living should display our new life in Christ. When we live as Christ, we are going to demonstrate, we're going to draw people to him. We will be like a beacon of light As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we will draw people to Him. And it, as we see in verse 1 through 3, here are some words that we can that will certainly challenge us in what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And we need to be unified in this. Every follower of Christ should have these characteristics as part of their testimony. With all humility, gentleness, patience, this is in verse 2, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. As a body of believers, that should be our testimony. And later on in the chapter, you'll see some more that are listed there. Verse 25, speaking truth to our neighbor, talks about how we need to share the truth with those around us. We'll be talking about that as we talk about one of our prayer points is evangelism and discipleship. We need to speak the truth with our neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That is a slogan that we should really connect with. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Oftentimes we are likely to let things fester, to percolate. Some people may not know what that younger generation don't know the word percolate. But it's we allow things to get under our skin and stay there. And there are, and of course, some of you may have experienced this over the holidays, where family members don't speak to one another and haven't spoke to one another for years. And if you asked them, they probably couldn't even tell you what it was that caused that. But we have a tendency in our sinful nature to hold on to things, and we need to be forgiving. We need to handle anger appropriately. We need to resist the devil. We need to do honest work. It should be our testimony whenever we're doing any type of business with someone. It should be done out of honesty and trustworthiness. We need to share. We should fill our mouths with wholesome talk. Scripture talks about how deadly the tongue can be, how damaging it can be. And if it is our goal to say, I'm never going to speak in bitterness or wrath, what a great challenge that would be for us, such that if I ever do say something, it is out of the ordinary and it makes me feel uncomfortable. But it is so much possible that we are just comfortable with the bitter talk. It's how everybody else talks. We cut people down, talk behind their back, spread lies or embarrassing truths. Either way, we are doing it to destroy instead of to build up. As we think about unity, one of the passages of Scripture I've used to explain that or illustrate that is out of 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are living stones being built into a holy house. And it makes no sense for the stones to be fighting amongst themselves. What kind of a holy house can we be if we're fighting amongst ourselves, if we're bickering, if we're lying, if we're gossiping, if we are tearing one another down, then we are not unified and we're not able to be built into the holy house that God wants us to be. Remove all clamor, slander, malice. We should be tender, kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Is it your testimony this morning that you are a forgiving person? Sometimes it's even hard to forgive someone even when they ask, much less when they don't ask. And that's going to happen quite a bit where people offend you and they don't care. But it is our goal to be Christ-like, to forgive in spite of that. Jesus says he's being tortured. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that forgiveness, that attitude of forgiveness, is going to move us toward unity. And as I was saying, it's really stems from humility. We oftentimes attack other people, but when we mess up, when we do what is wrong, we want everybody to be patient with us. But we need to demonstrate Christ in what we say and what we do. Now let me look at it, our five prayer points. And the first one is salvations. What our goal is, one of our prayer, God-sized prayers, that people are saved. And one of the things I want to say about these prayers is we need to know how we are to pray. So in other words, if I'm going to pray for salvations, if I'm going to pray for discipleship to take place, if I'm going to pray for the debt to be eliminated, it is not really the thing to do is just say, okay, God, do those things, and then sit back, twiddle my thumbs, and see what happens. It is our responsibility to pray for those things, because God is really the only one who can save someone, can open their eyes to the truth, but he wants to use us as jars of clay to take that message to the people. And so the question or the prayer should be not only God do this, but God do it through me. And so if you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. It says, how then will they call on him who have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It is important for us to be actively involved in reaching those who have not come to a saving understanding of Christ. So the first thing that we need when it comes to sharing our sharing the message of the gospel is that we need to have a personal experience. In order for me to share the gospel with someone else, I need to have experienced it myself. That kind of seems like it's a no-brainer type of thing. But I need to have had a personal experience. The second thing is we need to have a passionate understanding. And so what I mean by that is we need to be able to, when I say understanding, we need to be able to articulate and explain and describe what it means to repent, what it means to, what grace means, what faith means. We need to be able to share verses out of Scripture to support what we believe and what we're teaching. So we need to have that understanding, but one of the things I want us to recognize here is we need to have a passionate understanding. And it's really neat listening to songs on Sunday during worship. Oftentimes those songs are helping us grasp that passion that is displayed in Scripture Psalms is full of passages of Scripture that talk about how majestic is your name. God is so sovereign and holy that even his name is holy. Even his name is majestic. We need to have a passionate understanding. Behold what manner the love of God has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. Does that stir up in you anything? How wonderful it is that me, a sinful, horrible person, has the opportunity to be adopted into the family of God and be co-heirs with Christ. Doesn't make sense. As we think about what I prayed earlier, talk about just the majesty of his creation, that it was the prophecy of old and fulfillment of the stories. God is an unbelievable God. And as we come into the presence of God, as Dr. J says, no one has an encounter with God and leaves the same. I refer to Isaiah when he experienced God. He saw God for who he was, saw himself for who he was, and then was ready to do anything God wanted him to do. Here am I, send me. But he said, God is high and lifted up. And he said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So when we recognize that on a daily basis of how blessed we are and how others have not experienced that, it should break our hearts. But we need to have a personal experience, but it needs to be a passionate understanding. So how do we do that on a daily basis? Is prayer. Bible study. Not just Bible reading, but Bible study and look and finding the awesome truths that are there. In Revelations 2:4, talks about how the church had lost its first love. And how sad that is. But as for someone who grew up in the church, my dad was a pastor, and so I was at the church a lot. It can get very familiar. And so oftentimes I can go through the motions. I can say the words. But what I want us to do this morning is to consider stirring that spirit within us of who God is and what he has done for us. We need to be amazed at God. We need to have personal experience. We need to have a passionate understanding. We need to have an attractive reputation. And what I mean by that is attractive in the sense that as we live as Christ, people will see the Christ who lives within us. And when Christ is lifted up, he will draw men to him. So as we live our lives, we need to have a reputation that supports the message that we bring. If I'm going to go around and talk about how God is a God that can bring peace even during the storm, well, when I'm going through a tough time, I need to demonstrate that. I need to apply that in my life so that when others see how I handle that message on a day-to-day basis, it's going to be consistent. I talked to the kids about if you're a mean person, if you're a filthy-mouthed person, if you are a person that stirs up drama, and then you go, would you like to go to church with me? That's not going to fly. And so we need to have an attractive reputation that draws people, not to ourselves, but to the God who lives within us. So we need to have a personal experience. We need to remember our personal experience, and we need to live out our personal experience. And then the last thing that we need to think about when it comes to salvations and evangelism and reaching out to those who are lost is we need to have a burden for souls. Oftentimes I feel like as a Christian, I'm just supposed to survive. Just supposed to get through the day without hitting somebody. Or without saying the wrong word, or I'm just trying to eke through life. But we need to have a burden for those people who are walking next to us, sitting in the seat next to us, working in the cubicle next to us, or wherever we are. Somebody who's sitting in the desk next to us at school. Many of those people are lost. They're on the wide road that leads to destruction. And if we sincerely understand what hell is, we would have more conversations with people about where they are in their relationship with Christ. So as a church, I challenge us to think about people who are in our lives that we need to pray for, that we need to engage with, and to build relationships with so that we can minister to them and show them the truth of the gospel. The second prayer point is discipleship. We want to make disciples. So in order for us to do that as a church body, as individuals, we need to have not only a personal experience, but we need to have a personal pursuit. We need to not just have one of those experiences where we accepted Christ into our lives and then we're done. We need to have a personal pursuit of God. We've talked about that already with studying your Bible, going to church, fellowshipping with other Christians, being involved in finding out the truths of God. Each day holds its problems and its challenges. And we need to arm ourselves with the peace and the joy and the truth of the salvation that God has given us. We need to pursue it. Bible study in our individual quiet times, but also in our community groups and other small group type of Bible studies. We need to pursue what God has to say for us each day. So, as I said before, we need to have an attractive reputation. If we're going to make disciples, we need to have a consistent reputation. Attractive reputation, sometimes that can be faked a little bit. I know that for me, the way I acted at home could be very different than how I acted away from home. And if you are a parent, you're going to understand that when somebody comes up to you and says, "Your child is so wonderful. I'm happy that they're with me." Whenever they come to visit, and you're like, "What child are you talking about?" So it's easy to have an attractive, it's somewhat easy to have an attractive reputation. But we need to have a consistent reputation such that when we are in any setting, we are displaying the peace, the love of Christ. As we said with salvations, we need to have a burden for the lost. When it comes to discipleship, we need to have a burden for the newborn. And as we have talked about this discipleship training class that's starting January, we need to not just expect someone to accept Christ and then learn it all by just, you're supposed to know what to do and how to do it. So this discipleship class that we're talking about is going to help us lead a new believer in how to read Scripture, how to have a quiet time, how to take notes in worship, how to pray for the lost, different things like that. All those things that we who've been in, those of us who've been in church for a long time, kind of know what we're doing. A new believer does not know those things. And so we as Christians should have a burden for the newborn. And then another thing it's going to take for us to pursue discipleship in the lives of other people is to have dedicated relationships with others. And one of the words I want to say here is purposeful. I think that there are times we can, we can go through a whole day, carry on all kinds of conversations and never bring up Christ, never bring up the gospel, never bring up the idea of what God is doing in our lives. And so we can talk about movies and sports and cat videos on YouTube and all kinds of, we can talk about all kinds of things, but the message that is most important, we sometimes can go days, weeks, without having a meaningful conversation with one another. And consider that when you're talking about just your very close friend. At some point, your very close friends, you need to ask, what's going on in your life today? How is God working in your life? Have those deep conversations, but it's got to be purposeful. Hopefully it gets to the point where it just comes naturally. But sometimes we need to make a purposeful personal effort to talk to someone. All right, so we have salvation, discipleship. Now I want to talk about unity. And we've already read the passage about unity and how we are unified when we are connected with a unified God. But I do want us to look real close at when I say let's pray for unity in our church, what does that mean? And if I'm going to pray that I foster unity, what am I praying for myself? So I want to help explain that a little bit. And I may have said this a little while ago, but unity, in my thinking this week, unity is fueled by humility. I think I said that a little bit earlier. Unity is fueled by humility. And the first thing I want to say is if we're going to foster an atmosphere of unity in our church, we need to, as individuals, have the humility of need. And what I mean there is we need to have an attitude that I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need their support. I need their encouragement. I need their stern finger in the face if I need that. I need someone to hold me accountable. I need someone to lift me up. Sometimes it's a physical thing. I'm sick and I need someone to bring me food, or I'm broke down on the side of the road. Who am I going to call? I'm going to call my brothers and sisters in Christ to help. So there's a practical aspect of that, but I need someone. I need people in my life that not only want something from me, but want to build me up and make me into something that's better. Someone who can, like I say, put their finger in your face and say, look, you need to make a change. You need to change your attitude. I saw what you said the other day. You need to watch that. I had a friend when I was in high school. I showed a little bit of interest in a girl that evidently I didn't know. All I knew, she was cute. And one of my friends said, you don't need to go there. And I trusted my friend not because You know, he has interest in her, and so he's just trying to, you know, throw me off the scent. But he understood. He wanted the best for me. He says, you don't need to pay attention to her. That's not good. So it would take someone who I trust and who I love to say those kind of things. And so I need someone to do that for me. And the next thing is we need to have humility of service. And what I mean by that is others need me. When you send an empty chair to church in your community group and worship, if you send an empty chair and you stay home, the people that are there at the church in your community group may be hurting, and you're not there to help them. You need to understand that it is my responsibility. As when I want someone to help me, I also need to be there to help them. And so as we think about unity, it's like I need people and they need me. Another type of humility is the humility of ownership. And what I mean by this, in the New Testament, it's talked about how we are slaves to Christ. How can slaves, a group of slaves, be unified? Well, they are unified because they have one purpose, they have one master, and everybody's supposed to please the master. I know in our Western culture, that's not something that we like to dwell on, but when you recognize that Paul and Peter talked about, I'm a slave of Christ, can you say that? Can I say that? I'm a slave, so much so that everything I do is for his glory. The verse says it, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Is that your testimony, that everything I do is to his glory? If you are a member of a church or community group, if you have relationships with people, it should be your Christ-like duty to God to be a person who builds people up rather than tearing them down. Humility of ownership. God tells us throughout Scripture how to relate to one another. And how we should not relate to one another. And we just read some out of Ephesians 4. And there are other passages of Scripture that talk about how you are supposed to relate to one another. Who is giving those instructions? The master is giving those instructions. And those instructions are going to draw people to him. And bring him glory. And that should be our goal as a slave of Christ, is to bring glory and honor to him. And we certainly can be unified in that if we all have that same goal. And the next thing I want to mention here is humility in worship. How wonderful it is to be able to sit with people of all ages, all cultures, all races, and worship God. That is an amazing thing, that we can enjoy one another in worship. I want to throw this out, though, just as a possibility. I don't want to break anything. Have you ever considered sitting somewhere else in the sanctuary? Now you're going to meddling there. But how cool that would be! I've always often thought it would be neat to have a youth group that moved throughout the sanctuary, sat in different sections. But how, you know, when we go when we eat fellowship meals, if we have a church-wide picnic, whatever we do, we oftentimes gravitate to the people that are in our area. This is where I sit. This is my section. And I'm guilty. One of the things I challenged the teenagers about back when they used to sit in the balcony, you know, it's easy to come out of community group and go outside and go in that back door and up there and not even see anybody. And my challenge was, go ahead and walk through the sanctuary and just greet some people. But we can have unity in worship. And a lot of that comes with attitude and fellowship. One of the things I also want to mention here is working in the nursery. You know, they're not with us this morning, but they're over there. They are in unity in our worship because they are providing a service that helps others be unified in this time of fellowship. And as I keep talking, you're probably saying, well, shoot, I should have worked in the nursery today. But the idea is this. As we serve, as we minister to one another in worship, we can have unity. Humility in relationships. Saturated in love, do not let the sun go down on your anger. We need to have humility in relationships. And I think of what I was saying earlier in relationships is discipline or disagreements. You know there's a way to do that and there's a way not to do that. And we need to pursue those difficulties in love and in patience and in humility. If I have a problem with someone, if I love them, I'm going to approach them a whole lot different than if I don't love them. And so if we are going to be a community of a loving congregation, we are going to deal with those difficulties in a Christ-like way. I'm moving them. One of the things I want us to think about here with unity is we have a commitment to God, a commitment to His church, and a commitment to His way. So as we think of unity, oftentimes we are very easily connected with our small group. And I have unity with our small group. But we need to think in terms of a church-wide mentality. How does my small group fit into the overall work of the church? And then one of the other things I kind of mentioned here was an intergenerational pursuit. One of the pictures I took in the nursery a month or so ago, it was just neat. There were teenagers, senior adults, and every age in between working in the nursery. And I thought that was a great intergenerational type of thing. Let me touch on these real quickly. I won't spend a lot of time on church plants. Church planting is a method for kingdom expansion. And the Southern Baptist Convention is using this strategy of starting churches in what is called send cities. And so we have connected with Atlanta, Philadelphia, New Jersey area, New Orleans, Las Vegas. Those are methods for expanding the kingdom. It also fosters, when you're involved in church planting, it fosters a practical pursuit of evangelism and discipleship, which we talked about earlier. That's one of our prayers, is to pursue people who are lost and to pursue, encourage those people who are newborn, who have just come into the faith in Christ, help develop them. That's what a church plant has to do. A church plant is reaching the lost and ministering to those people who don't know what it means to be part of a church. And so by connecting with a church plant, even going on a mission trip to help with the church plant, it helps foster and generate that attitude of reaching the lost and for discipleship. Another thing, as we connect with church planters, just like I said with the nursery, a church planter leaves a church. Ryan and Kirsten left our church to do God's ministry. They left our unity And so we need to expand our unity to them, even though they are states away, even though they're on the other side of the country. We need to expand our unity with them in prayer and in support. Different ways we can support church plants is prayer, financial, partnership with them. Our church does that. Leadership, which means an example of that is to go and help with a church plant. We have opportunities this year for you to take a short trip to help with a church plant. And it's good for our ourselves to be involved in ministry because it inspires us and gets our mind on that idea of evangelism and discipleship. And then one last thing, the last one is debt, retiring the debt. One of the things you're going to hear Dr. J say when he talks about this is he is revealing that the church leadership is motivated by ministry. So he will talk about paying off the debt so that we can spend more money toward ministry. It is our goal to have an impact on our community and the world. And as we retire the debt, there is a little bit of a balance there where we don't want current ministries to suffer. And so I'm not going to go much into that. One of the things my dad over the years as pastor was encouraged by people in the church to have a message on giving. And basically his attitude was if a person's heart is right, their giving will resemble that. So here are the action points. I'll run down these real quickly. So today, and this week, and for forever if you can, reflect on your personal experience. Your personal relationship with Christ. Reflect on who God is, what God has done for you. And as you think about your salvation, consider those in your world, people you come in contact with, who you need to share your personal experience with. Who do you need to talk to about Christ? Pray. Ask God to bring someone into your life. Pray for guidance. Pray for wisdom. Pray for that. Make a plan and then pursue it. I'm going to talk to so-and-so by the end of the week. Or I'm going to reach out to someone by the end of the day. But pray about it, plan it out, and pursue that. Consider those people in your world who need to hear the gospel. Consider your personal growth and include others. And what I mean by that is discipleship. Consider what are you doing to grow in Christ. Are you studying? Are you doing daily quiet time? Are you reading the Bible? Are you faithful at church? Are you serving in church? What is your personal growth? And then involve other people. It's like, let's do this together. Let's do Bible study together. Or let's do quiet times and let's talk about it later on. And we've talked about that with our discipleship training that's starting later. Consider your community group strategy for church-wide unity. How can your community group be unified to the rest of the church? There's different ways I could think about that. One of the things I thought about at one point was classes that have like a representative that's involved in different ministries throughout the church. But how can your community group connect with other community groups or other ages or that type of thing? Consider the church plant mentality and approach. So in other words, that idea of spreading the gospel and growing young Christians. Consider how you might connect with a church plant. And then lastly, consider your financial commitment for 2019 when it comes to supporting this church financially. Use this time, it's the first of the year, to think about that, evaluate where you are and what you'd like to do to as we pray for retiring the church debt. So those are some things to think about. I'm going to pray, and if you'd like to come forward and pray about any of these, if you have some people in your life that you know are not saved, or you're wondering whether or not they're saved, that's important. Come and pray for that. You don't have to come up here, but if you want to, that's a great place to do it. Pray for the people in your life. Some people have, you've carried on conversations for a long time and then just kind of gave up on them. Think about who in your life you need to talk to. Think about your personal growth and how you can encourage someone else. But let's use this time of invitation to consider those things. Let me pray.